Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
What is the Bible? Who wrote the Bible?
The church will continue to be even more irrelevant when it quotes letters from 2,000 years ago.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, is where our trouble began.
This sounds to me like the voice of someone who really has an appalling ignorance of what the Bible says about itself and what Jesus said about it.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And away we go.
It's the Wretched Radio mail call delivery bag Q&A infotainment nationwide extravaganza featuring your voicemails, correspondences, communiques, dispatches, memorandums, and missives.
Any special message for all the kids watching at home?
What we need right now is a clear message to the people of this country.
You have 1,200 messages.
That is a bit above average.
Now here's your host, Todd Freakishly Tall Friel.
The mail is here!
Ooh. Oh, there we go. This is Wretched Radio. Send your questions, comments, conundrums, or snarks to idea@wretched.org. idea@wretched.org. And boy, have you lots of emails coming in. This is from Lori. Todd, I appreciated your broadcast. I appreciated your broadcast on not tithing. Most churches preach you are to give no matter what. I was hoping you could expand on why you should get out of debt, then give. Thank you, Lori. I don't know that I can expand on it more without being redundant or repetitive or saying the same thing over and over again one more time. When you're in debt, you don't have money. You're giving money that doesn't belong to you. And God doesn't want us to go into debt. Now, can there be managed debt? Can there be collateralized debt? Absolutely. Your mortgage, I'm almost, you know, yeah, it's a debt, I guess. But because there's collateral behind it, it's secure, it's safe, it's not risky. God doesn't want us to make risky investments. He doesn't like get-rich-quick schemes. But buying a house wisely, having a mortgage, I don't see that as debt. That is managed debt, in my estimation. If you've got a car payment, you've got everything under control, you're paying your student loan, whatever the issue is, then you're doing just fine, and you should give to God what you want to give. And don't give to God what you don't have, because if you give to God what you don't have, what are you doing? You're going further and further into debt, or you're taking longer to pay your debt, and God doesn't want us in debt with things that aren't collateralized. So if you've got the big credit card debt, it was the vacation, you don't have anything that it represents nothing. It was a dinners out, whatever it is, weekend getaways, whatever that credit card, you can't, there, it's not collateralized with anything. You just owe it. You get out of that as fast as you can and then give to God what you want. But until then, you're really not giving to God. You know, Visa might be giving to God, but you're not. And if you're concerned that, whoa, God wants me to give, you're right, He does. But He wants you to do it rightly. He wants you to do it with the right attitude, the right heart, and in the right order, I think. So work on a plan. And by the way, if you don't have a plan, you're probably using this to just get out of giving. That's a hard issue. Create a plan. Is it managed? Is it under control? And then take a look and see, what could I give to God? And I would suggest, not all the time, but most times, we can give something. Something. Remember, it's a heart issue. The widow's mite. It's not the amount. And so let's just say that you really are strapped. You really are hurting. You could ask yourself, all right, what could I sacrifice for myself this week that I could therefore give to God? And quite honestly, you'll probably find more joy in that little offering than in people who have got a full bank account who can just give something without feeling it. I think that you will have a greater sense of, wow, it was sacrificial giving. Don't get me wrong. People who give a lot and give, there should be joy in that. But when it's a sacrificial giving because I denied myself this so that the kingdom could be expanded, oof, there is joy in that. idea@wretched.org. idea@wretched.org. This is from Anani Moo. I would like some advice for someone who believes he's called to be a pastor, but as of right now, he's too young. What do you recommend I do to get prepared for it? Wow, dude, you've already started, because that's showing some wisdom. So here's my suggestions for you, young man. Be an outstanding son. win the Son of the Decade Award. You be the best kid on the block and around the block. So grow in being godly as being an obedient son. That would be great preparation. Start serving in your local church. Because as you start to think these things through, and it gets closer to the time of getting a more formal education, perhaps for being prepared for ministry, there's two aspects of the call. It's the internal feeling. It's that I've got to do this or I die sense. And it's the external call. Does your church see that you've got the goods necessary to be a pastor? And that means you should be working inside of the church. You should be a member under authority, serving, volunteering, demonstrating you're a churchman. Work on your character. Work on being godly. So you're going to have to deny yourself an awful lot of things that other teenagers do not. Especially the really bad stuff, the pornography, the lusting. Get it under control. Play the man. Now. Grow in knowledge of God. Start studying now. But remember, as you do these things, the goal is not just to check the boxes in order to be qualified. It's to grow in holiness. This is a tip for seminarians. Do not study to become a pastor. Go to seminary to study to become more holy. It's going to make you a better pastor. Way to go, young man. Salute. Idea at wretched.org. This is from Jasmine. All of a sudden. Is it all of the sudden or all of a sudden? What is the correct way to do that?
All of a sudden.
I don't even. All of the sudden?
A.
Now, why have I seen the sudden with a definite art? All of the sudden? Have I seen that? Or am I just.
No, I think you're just going senile.
Residue. All righty then.
Who are you? How did you get here? Wait, no, that's me going senile. Never mind.
That's always an easy way to dismiss somebody's comments that you don't like. Just old. All of a sudden, I seem to know a bunch of Torah-observant Christians. They try to appeal to my logic and my good sense. Sometimes, I fear it feels like it's working. Eeks. Especially with regards to their argument about Roman influence in the church turning Christianity into what it is today. I'm still a baby Christian. I'm afraid I'll stumble with this one. Any helpful thoughts? Again, salute. Way to go. Talk to a lot of people that you know who are wise. Well, because you're not talking to one right now. So find those people. Tap into them. And read Acts 10. Read Acts 15. Read Galatians. Read Colossians 2, 16 and 17. The laws were a pointer. We keep the laws that are appropriate for us because we want to out of gratitude, not because we got to. Otherwise, we're going to go to hell. We don't have to be Torah observant. Not with all of the laws. There were laws, eating laws, dietary laws, clothing laws. There were judicial laws. That was for a different people at a different time under a different covenant. Now, any moral precept of God we are commanded to keep. We are to be holy, and any law of the Old Testament that indicates God's holiness, we keep that. Because that principle gets carried forward into the new covenant, because God never changes. That law was a pointer. Read Hebrews 8, 9, and 10. Here, let's do this. In fact, just in case you're not persuaded, it's Hebrews chapter 10. Last night in my 84 hours of private quiet time, I happened to be going through Hebrews chapter 10. Animal sacrifices, insufficient. Verse 1, for the law, having a shadow. That's what Colossians 2, 16 and 17 says. It was a shadow. It was a fuzzy picture of something better to come. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. Okay, so the sacrificial system of a lamb and a goat, not sufficient. It wasn't enough. They never could save. They could never forgive. But now we have the one-time, all-sufficient sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which is why the Protestant reformers warred against the idea of the Catholic Mass, which is a re-sacrificing of Jesus Christ over and over and over again. I don't know how you could read Hebrews 10 and think that's a good idea. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came, you don't desire sacrifice. You've prepared a body for me. And in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. So he sacrifices himself. and he takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So no sacrificing at the altar. All once for all done. And then Bob, the author of Hebrews, goes on to talk about his perfect sacrifice for those who are being sanctified. Verse 26, the just will live by faith. For if we sin willfully after we've received knowledge, anyone who has rejected Moses' laws dies without mercy. And he goes into a teaching on the law and our desire to keep the law. But we live by what? Faith. By the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus Christ that he had just talked about. And these laws, which served as a pointer toward that Christ, have been fulfilled by him. And now those sacrificial laws are gone because the law was not as good as the new covenant. And so we are not Torah observant in the sense of like the Jews in the Old Testament or even a variation on that theme. We see those laws as a pointer to Christ who has fulfilled them, and we rejoice because he kept the laws when we could not. So reject, if you will, Torah observant Christianity, because that's kind of an oxymoron. More of your emails next on Wretched Radio.
Thanks for joining us today. Always appreciate that you choose to spend part of your day with us here at Wretched Radio. If you don't mind, I would like to introduce something brand new to the Wretched Resource family and something new to the Drive-By family too. Drive-By False Teaching is available today at wretched.org/false-teaching. I mean, really? False teaching's been around for, ever? But the devil, well, he just likes to repackage ancient heresies and lies to deceive the contemporary church. Oddly enough, it still works. Wretched.org/false-teaching will give you the tools to distinguish the truth from the lies and contend earnestly for the faith. Wretched.org/false-teaching for your copy of Drive-By False Teaching with Todd, Phil Johnson, and Mike Fabares. So be equipped to defend our Christian doctrines with Drive-By False Teaching from the Wretched Store at wretched.org/false-teaching. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
Tempted, but I'm not gonna do it.
Some churches in the rural areas in Zimbabwe, you get a church with about 200 members. You only find one person with one Bible.
So tempted to say, you know, for just the cost of a cup of coffee, but I'm not gonna do that. But we could change that statistic. There are churches all over the globe, 200 people attending a church with one Bible. $5 will purchase a new Bible for a believer. Bible League International, historically proficient, sound, reliable. Let's get some Bibles into the hands of believers so they don't have to be sharing paragraphs until the next service. Please support Bible League International. Wretched.org/Bible.
60 to 80% of our youth are leaving the nest, flying off to university, and abandoning their faith. Wretched wants to reach these kids with the gospel by distributing 1 million copies of our evangelistic resource, What Time is Purple, on university campuses around the country. If you are a ministry or a church group, we'd love to send you a whole bunch of copies. Just contact Al Yerkes, al@wretched.org, for more information. If you want to give out What Time is Purple on your own, visit wretched.org/purple for free copies. You know, it's only with your support of Wretched that we can do things like this. If you're already supporting Wretched, thank you very much. Please know we are very grateful. And if you're not, would you consider giving a tax-deductible gift to Wretched on a monthly basis? Go to wretched.org/donate for details on becoming a Wretched monthly gospel partner. And to give out copies of our evangelistic booklet, What Time is Purple, go to wretched.org/purple, and let's reach millennials together. Christians are called to make disciples, but where do we start? Hearts for the Lost assists local pastors and church congregations by helping them equip the saints with biblical principles for personal evangelism. They'll fly out to your church to put on an evangelism seminar and then go out into the streets with you to put it into practice. And it's all free. To learn more or to schedule a conference, go to heartsforthelost.com. heartsforthelost.com.
Attributes of God. God is a person. He is not a detached, impersonal force. He is a conscious, self-aware being with a mind and a will. He has made himself known through Scripture, and most of all, he wants you to know him personally. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And then you got yourself Hebrews chapter 8. It's all over the place. This is Wretched Radio. Send your emails to idea@wretched.org. Hebrews 8. You tell me if we're supposed to be keeping Mosaic laws. Now, this main point that the author is trying to make, we have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. A new covenant. For if that first covenant had been faultless, that no place would have been sought for a second, the one that you and I live in. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. And then he says in verse 12, a new covenant. That means he's made the first obsolete. Not what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Mosaic covenant, gone, has no more force, no more power. That does not mean we do not keep the principles that apply to us. But we are no longer under its authority. We are under the authority of our new and better and kinder master who has a lighter yoke, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if somebody tells you, you've got to do this in order to be a Christian, you've got to do that in order to be saved, they're putting you under the burden of the law. And Paul has some strong words in Galatians toward those people. Don't be those people. Don't fall prey to people. There seems to be a trend in evangelical Christianity to put us back under the law. Not a chance. Why would I want to? Why go back to the lesser when we've got the greater? idea@wretched.org. idea@wretched.org. This one is sent in from Michael. I'm a complementarian. Complementarianism. There's not a hard complementary. Complementarianism.
Is that where they say the nice biblical things about you all the time?
Absolutely. They say that men and women created equal by God, but play different roles. We complement one another. We have different things that we do better than the other one. And it is only our culture that tells us one is more important than the other. That drives me bonkers. What Bible verse says, going to work 10 hours a day, whatever it is, that's more important than tending to the kids. In fact, I think you kind of see the opposite of that. There's a glory in that. Going home is not a shame. It is a glory. It's not the Bible that tells us being a mom is, well, you don't have a career. What Bible verse says having a career is better than the woman who takes care of her kids? Name it quick, because I can find just the opposite in Titus 2, let's say. That there's a glory. Read Proverbs 31. There's a glory in the mother role. And we complement one another, don't we? Michael, a complementarian, says, I've been wondering lately if egalitarianism is a salvation issue. Egalitarianism being equal in role, equal in value. So they agree, equal in value. We all agree on that. But everybody gets to play the same role. Doesn't make any difference. Everybody can be this or that. You can be a stay-at-home dad. You can be a woman who's a pastor. And he's asking, is that a salvation issue? And the clear answer is, on the face of it, no, it's not. I disagree wholeheartedly. I'm a full-throated complementarian, and so I would disagree with egalitarians. But is that issue an essential cardinal doctrine? We need to remember it is only if it rises to the level of a cardinal teaching. What are they? Think five solas. Think the correct understanding of Father, Son, Holy Spirit, grace alone, faith alone, the sufficiency, inerrancy, infallibility of Scripture. That's it. Those are the biggies. Now, here's where it can get a little bit more complicated. How somebody behaves as an egalitarian, what perhaps the implications are in their egalitarian theology, might start to bleed into cardinal doctrines. But on the face of it, I would say, no, it's not an essential doctrine. And I'm, again, I want to be careful with this. Could it be that it's an indicator of something that, that is entangled into an essential. Of course it could. But the same thing would be true with creation issues, age of earth issues. I'm a young earth guy. There are people who are older. Is old earth a heresy? Answer, no. Could it be? Sure, it could, because if you've got something connected to that that somehow makes God less than omnipotent, well, all of a sudden you're getting into a cardinal teaching. But on the face of it, no. Some people would argue old earth, that compromises the clear teaching of the Bible. It could. Maybe there's a reason behind that. Maybe there's a, somebody has a very low view of the Bible. They don't believe that it's sufficient. They don't believe it's inerrant. Ah, well, yeah, but there was a mistake. Well, then that suddenly puts it into the realm of an essential, but in and of itself, it's not. Idea at wretched.org. Idea at wretched.org. This was sent from, I crossed out the name. So I'm going to, I'm not going to share any of this story with you. I'm going to speak in generalities. A week ago, we talked about toxic parents. Rightly understood, this is not a mom and this is not. Did I say not? It's not a mom or dad who wants to protect their children from harm and danger. That's every mom and dad, right? So that's not what I'm describing here. What a toxic parent is somebody who hyper controls into their teens, into their 20s, and these kids. Some of these kids, by the way, they just feel so much pressure from an overbearing parent. It's like a balloon that just goes and it explodes out and they go running away. They become a prodigal. They want nothing to do with you and they hate you. That happens. But sometimes these kids, desiring to be obedient and honor their father and mother, they stay in the home and mom and dad control them in a million ways. They can't do anything right. They can't do anything without checking in. They can't have any thoughts. They can't listen to any music. They can't be attracted to any person. They can't go to any church. They can't do anything unless it's approved by mom or dad. That's a toxic parent. And I received so many of those stories. And that's why I want to keep the details out of these, because I don't want anybody to find themselves in a more difficult situation. It's heartbreaking. It is heartbreaking. I read so many stories of young people in their 20s. And mom or dad will just, they won't let them go. They won't. You can't move out. You will go with us to church at this time. You will do devotions with us at this time. You will clean your room the way that we demand. You will eat meals with us at this time. You will follow every, you're not going to watch this, you're only going to watch that, you've got this, your chores are this and not that. Now, I understand that parents can have some rules when they run the place. I get that totally. But this is more than that. This is controlling, and it's not letting a child become an adult. Watch it, mom and dad. Because I have to tell you, while I read many heartbreaking letters from people who are trying to be obedient, and by the way, don't forget, if you're 30, I don't care if you're 40 and you're living at home under somebody's roof, they've got rules, then you're obliged to keep them. You just are. Now, when you are an autonomous adult, whether you're married or single, honoring them doesn't mean doing everything that you're told. Honoring them means you don't sass mouth. You don't just disregard their input into your life. You don't get angry at them. You still honor them, even while you don't have to do every single thing that they command you to do. It's a tricky little line. And there are people who try to, inside of the home, follow every rule and honor their parents all the time. I think that's the exception. I think the rule, they're out of there. And mom and dad, I'm just warning you, there is a good chance if you're a toxic parent, remember our right definitions here, if you're a toxic parent, I'm just warning you, there's a very good probability your kid going to hate you. I'm going to be mad at you. You have been a yoke too heavy to bear for too long. And when they see an out, they're going to take it and they are going to go sow wild oats and they are not going to look back And you can call and call and call and call, and they're not going to pick up the phone. Be careful. Just saying, be careful. Idea@wretched.org. Todd, I struggle with knowing I'm saved because I've struggled with pornography for a while, and I feel like since I sin, that means I'm not a Christian. What should I do? Stop watching pornography. What's more valuable to you? Joy and assurance? Or filthy images? Stop it. Stop sinning. And get John Street's book, Passions of the Heart, to help you understand why your heart is bent in the wrong direction. Passions of the Heart, Dr. John Street. Excellent book. It will get to the heart of the issue, which is the issue of your heart. Now, does watching pornography mean that you're not a Christian? And the answer is, I have no idea. That should be a conversation you must have. You are currently in danger, young man. You're in danger. Any ongoing sin that you are not getting a handle on indicates there could be a massive problem. I'm not saying one way or the other, but you would do well to call up an elder and say, I need your help and I need it bad, and let them ask a lot of questions and probe and get to the bottom of the issue, because I would be foolish to, yes, no, on the radio, not knowing any details, your local elder would. This is Wretched Radio.
Sometimes simple is best. The Mission Ball is simply a soccer ball covered with biblical text, a thorough long gospel presentation, and an effective tool for drawing a crowd, making a connection with people, inviting curiosity, and ultimately creating opportunities to proclaim Christ. With your support, the Mission Ball can get into the hands of more lost and dying souls. Go to themissionball.org. That's themissionball.org.
Important dates in Christian history. 800 AD. Charlemagne, the grandson of Charles Martel, is crowned emperor by the Pope on Christmas. He ushered in the Carolingian Renaissance, which advanced the church, education, and culture in the Holy Roman Empire. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And all of God's people said, oh, this is Wretched Radio. Send your emails to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org. Received an email. I'll leave his name out of it. Heard us witnessing at Georgia Tech. It's in the heart of Atlanta. Lovely campus. Amazing school, really. And he offered an invitation. Next time you're out on the campus witnessing to the kids, while I know Zaxby's is your preferred chicken, I would love to treat you to Chick-fil-A. So he offered to buy me Chick-fil-A, which is right on the campus there at Georgia Tech. Aww. That is so sweet. Do you not love being a Christian? If you have never had another believer do something kind like that or even make the offer, then you're missing out on some joys. I would simply wonder, how plugged are you into your local church? These moments should happen a lot in the local church. This guy sent me an email and said, hey, look, I'm a manager of a Chick-fil-A. I'll treat you and the crew. I mean, come on. Will I be able to do that? I don't know. But even if I don't get to eat Chick-fil-A, it made me happy. It was like, oh, cool. A Christian brother out there who cares and actually has an interest in us when we're out on the campus witnessing to people. I have to tell you, don't take this the wrong way. But when we receive gifts here at Wretched, I'm so grateful for the gift that you trust us enough to send us your hard-earned money. I praise God for that. But you know what is just as great as the gift itself? The encouragement that it brings. I wish I could describe it for you. It's like, wow, somebody in Schenectady, they wrote out a check because they trust us. It encourages us so much. And just an offer, even if it isn't fulfilled, it's like, oh, man, that just puts a little giddy up in your step, if that's what steps can steps be giddy up at any rate. This is what should be happening in the local church. Are you plugged into your local church? Are you serving people in your local church? Are others serving you? I was just reading a list of all of the one another's. Let me tell you, it's pretty hard to not do something for somebody every week at church when there's so many things we should be doing for one another. And when somebody offers it to you, oh, I'm telling you. Had some brothers reach out to me recently. Hey, just wanted to see how you're doing. How are you doing? Wow, you like thought of me? That's the local church. That's the local church. And that's what should be going on in our hallways and in our classrooms and our fellowship with one another. And it's a beautiful thing. If you're not plugged into a local church, you is missing blessings. Idea at wretched.org. This sent in from Stephanie. I beg to differ with you. Well, Stephanie, you may jump in the queue and feel free to do so, because last time I checked, I'm not, you know, I beg to differ with you when you state there is no New Testament healing. Stephanie, I've never said that. In fact, I think I've said really loudly, of course God still heals. Of course he does. She describes a healing that happened to her brother, and to that I say, praise God. It sure looks like God did something really supernatural. Praise God for healing. God, and besides, it's not just the stuff where it's like the doctor said you've got an 800-pound tumor in your head and the next day it's gone. I'm talking about you get a scratch and you put a Band-Aid on and 4 days later, it's God healed you. God is healing constantly. He's sustaining us. He's getting oxygen into the blood. He's doing all of it. There's constant healing by God. But these big kaboom things, yeah, he still does those things. My issue, Stephanie, is with people who claim, I've got the gift to do that. And I can, via this or that, cause somebody to get healed. That I take issue with. And I would simply challenge, if you do, I'll tell you what. Gentlemen, I would like to ask you, see if this is just completely kooky.
Completely kooky.
I didn't finish yet. Oh. If there was some of you, jump the gun again. But I could understand that response because of my track record. So, gentlemen, there's an individual who has demonstrated that he, she, has a gift of healing where they can simply put hands on somebody, which, by the way, I also believe we should be doing, praying for somebody who is sick. Absolutely. God heals all the time. I'm just saying there's not healers. That's all. If there were somebody who could really demonstrate complete organic healing, would you not figure out a way to find some of the money that God has given to you to give to him so that he could just do nothing? Look, we are going to feed you well. We're going to make sure you get rest and exercise because we want you to be a healing machine. Let's start with St. Jude. Let's start with every children's ward in the country. We will sustain you. We will provide for you. We'll make sure you are good to go. Wouldn't you do that? I'd be thrilled to pieces with that. But we don't see that. I think there's a reason for that. It's because we had all the signs and wonders we need to authenticate the message of the messenger. And now that we have the message codified, we have a more what? A more betterer word than what? Than seeing Jesus Christ transfigured. We have a more sure word of prophecy. It's called the Bible. Peter got to see, with James and John, got to see Jesus Christ. How this worked, I don't know. But Jesus, fully God, fully man, the man's shell was revealed and they got to see his glory, at least in part. And you would think, whoa, that's the best thing. And Bob, the author of Hebrews, says, nope, got a more sure word. So no, it wasn't him. It was actually Peter who said that. It wasn't Bob, it was Peter. We got a more sure word. The Bible. Whoa. Idea at wretched.org. Idea at wretched.org. By the way, did you notice that I'm not wrapping up my papers and throwing them as much? Because I was informed I don't love the mother when I do that. That too was sent to idea at wretched.org. Trees are here for us. They're here to serve us. Just crinkled up a story about a man with $1 million gospel tract trying to open up a bank account in somewhere in the Midwest. They called the police on him. That was kind of unnecessary, it seems. This is sent in from Erica. How should a Christian approach psychotherapy if, in fact, it is okay for us to do so, and or what are the boundaries for seeking such help? Erica would encourage you to go to wretched.org and simply use our search engine for biblical counseling. We have talked about this for years and years and years. I believe the Bible is sufficient to deal with soul care. It's not that there's nothing that we can't learn from medical professionals. We can. It's not that we can't learn from individuals who are not born again, who observe. But that's as far as it goes. We have soul care issues. Does that mean that medication is never appropriate? Didn't say that. I think it's more of the exception than the rule, so we can take advantage of those things. But the Bible is sufficient, isn't it? We've got to be so... That word sufficient, truth matters when it comes to sufficiency. If I'm thinking truth matters, that the Bible is sufficient for all of life and God, all of it, what else do you need? Now, you can learn stuff from other sources that maybe say something in a way that's like, oh, you know what that's like? That's like the story of in the Bible. It can help in that way. It can assist us in some ways. But it's only because we're just not getting the Bible right, because the Bible has everything there. It maybe will help us to go, oh, ding, yeah, now suddenly I understand that parable because I've read something in a piece of fiction even. Fine. But that's only because the Bible isn't being understood by you rightly and applied correctly. It's not because it's not sufficient. If we believe that the Bible is sufficient for all of life and godliness to take care of our emotional issues, we used to call it soul care, then we just simply reject all of these other sources. What Freud, his starting position was not that man is basically bad. Out of the gate, we got a problem. Dream interpretation, mommy issues. Yeah, did he say a couple of good things? Sure. Do I need Freud to get better? Absolutely not. Not when the Bible is sufficient. I do not need ungodly, helpful, analytical tools. idea@wretched.org. There's a young man in my family who says he doesn't believe in original sin as explained in Genesis. He claims that no God would create humans that are all polluted because one of the humans disobeyed its maker. Do you have any books or other writings on this criticism? Thank you, James. Answer, yes. Romans 5. A president makes a decision, you feel it. The king makes a decree, you're under it. A leader of parliament, the prime minister, goes to war, you're in war. Why? Because he or she is your federal head. Adam was our federal head. In him, he sinned, we sinned. Whether you think that's fair or not, it's something that we actually see every single day. Nobody's like, hey, I don't like the... Well, I guess some people complain about a president making decisions that they don't like and saying that he's not your president, but the reality is he is, and you're affected by it. And that is exactly the same way it is with Adam. He sinned, you sinned. So those are the books that I would go to. Genesis 3, Romans chapter 5, which is sufficient for dealing with federal headship. One last thought. Even if this fellow doesn't like it, I'll say this with a smile on my face. Too bad? Too bad! That's the way it is. This is Wretched Radio. When you sponsor a Tomorrow Club for $30 per month in Eastern Europe, you are writing stories like this.
Vova and Maxim, one is 11 and another 13, they're brothers. Both of them smoke like crazy, so when they joined Tomorrow Club, they would just make noise and kick other kids around. That winter, the father left the whole family without wood for the furnace, so they could freeze to death, and without food. So the leaders came and actually brought the wood to the family and fixed the things that they were broken in the home. So the boys saw what happened. They got saved, and the change in their attitude and behavior is just immense.
$30 per month. You'll be discipling 30 Eastern European kids in far-flung and very poor villages in Eastern Europe and so much more. Would you please consider supporting your own Tomorrow Club at tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
What are some of the best partnerships you will have in your entire life? Marriage? Business? Wrong. The best partnership you will ever have is becoming a Wretched monthly gospel partner. Because when you're a gospel partner, you help Wretched reach the lost with the gospel. Without your consistent financial support, Wretched couldn't do what we do. Things like distribute 1 million copies of our evangelistic booklet, What Time is Purple? Or, say, film a new show, call it Road Trip to Truth, and get John Fabares to be the host. If you're already supporting Wretched, we are extremely grateful. Thank you very much. If you're not supporting Wretched, would you please consider giving a tax-deductible gift to Wretched on a monthly basis? Because the more our gospel partners give, the more we are able to give away. Visit wretched.org/donate to become a gospel partner and help us reach those in need of the gospel. Because we may not be the best partnership you'll ever have, but we come pretty close.
Well, Geneva was married, but in her 20s, she had a one-year-old daughter at home that would interfere with her plans to go back to school, and so she was hoping she wasn't pregnant, but she was. I asked her how she felt about her pregnancy. She said, I don't want it, and my husband doesn't want it. She agreed to do an ultrasound, and she didn't want to take any pictures of the ultrasound, but she did look at it for a long time. And so we put it in the file, and then we started walking out of the clinic with her, and she turns to the nurse, and she says, do you have any referrals for medical providers? And I said, yeah, we've got a good doctor. You can go see him. Well, she went to him, and she chose life.
Ultrasounds save lives. Would you please consider supporting preborn.org, providing free ultrasounds, and presenting the gospel to moms and dads, $28 per ultrasound. How many could you support each month? Please support Preborn at preborn.org/wretched.
Books of the Bible. The book of Ecclesiastes is a philosophical and poetic reflection on life. The author teaches that no matter what, all men die and face God's judgment. Life, then, is full of vanity and despair. Anything that is pursued for its own sake is meaningless. But if we pursue God above all else, we can enjoy even mundane things as gifts from God. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Keep them coming. Keep them coming to idea@wretched.org. This is Wretched Radio. To the mailbags we go. We'll leave this anonymous. I have a conundrum. My child, I'm trying to leave this, well, I'm using 21st century gender-sensitive language is what I'm trying to do. My offspring has met somebody else's offspring. This gets difficult. Our child, conservative, Bible-based denomination. The other humanoid, carbon-14 unit of a different gender, if there is still such a thing, they seem to like each other, but is going to a Pentecostal church. What should we do? Dun, dun, dun. This is going to sound pretty radical, but I would like to suggest to you, dear mom and dad, far be it from me to give advice from afar, but get this thing worked out before it goes very far. A bird and a fish can fall in love, but where would they live? Now, I'm not commenting on the state of salvation of anybody in any particular denomination. I'm just saying there are some denominations or some theologies, while they may not be essential doctrines that would make the person unequally yoked, that just need to get worked out. Otherwise, what are you going to do? Okay, now let's just say that the boy is a charismatic, tongue-speaking, gifts person. And the type of worship that that person likes is a little bit more, we'll just call it emotional, you know, the genre of today. Now, what then the girl, is that what I've got? Was a boy, the boy was, yeah, then the girl, it's we like hymns, four parts, liturgical, and there's no second filling of the Spirit. It's just you get saved and you're given the Holy Spirit and then you grow in fruit of the Spirit. All right. What church are you going to go to when you get married? Clash, clash, clash. And typically, young people, because it's very emotional and heady, we'll get it figured out. No, he loves me, she loves me. Oh, we both love Jesus, and we'll get it worked out. Then get it worked out now. If you can get it worked out, get it worked out now. Because I would hate to make a law where there is no law. We don't want to do that. You don't want to be unequally yoked. If somebody's a pagan, you're commanded to not get yoked to that person in marriage, and I think in other realms also. she have friends who are unbelievers, but not best friends, not intimate friends. And getting into business with somebody who's an unbeliever, you know, looking for trouble. Don't get married to somebody who's not a believer. Now, we're assuming that both of these parties are believers. You have liberty to get married. What I'm suggesting is wisdom states if you don't get it figured out, and one of you should give. One of you needs to give in and go, I'm going to go that direction, and I'm not ever going to make a stink about it in the future. If you don't get that worked out, yikes. We've talked about this before. So Joey the Presbyterian gets... Is Carla Presbyterian, Joey?
No, she comes from a Baptist background.
Oh.
Well, she grew up Presbyterian and then spent a lot of time at a Baptist church.
Well, you had to fumble on that one?
Yes.
All right.
Have you met me?
What? Okay, so with the boys, when it came time for baptism, was she, no, I'm credo Baptistic, I'm believer's baptism, I'm opposed to Presbyterian covenantal pedo baptism. Was she on a different side of the aisle?
We were on the same side of the aisle with.
Okay. All right. Well, thanks.
Yeah.
Then you're not a good test case at all.
Show up for rehearsal.
What do we have those? What would you do? Now you say, we'll get it worked out. Well, then get it worked out now. Because if you can't get it worked out now, it's going to be a Donnybrook then. Could it be the end of your marriage? Well, actually, could. Am I saying it definitely? No, but wow, there are just some big things. There are other things in other realms, by the way. I just think that there are some things that you probably should be on the same page about. There are things like sleeping patterns. You can work through those things. You know, she likes to go to bed early. He likes to stay up late. You can get that worked out. But how's about things like the number of kids? That's important. You've got somebody set on 10 kids, and the other person is like, are you kidding me? Two. Don't say we're going to get that work. You get it worked out now. And if you can't be compatible in some of these big areas, you're going to have some big trouble. That's my two cents. Mom and Dad, your mileage may vary. idea@wretched.org. This story. Dear Todd.
You're grunting a lot.
Well.
Ricky.
Once a month, my 15-year-old daughter and I work in the church nursery. That's sweet. I mean, that's sweet, isn't it? A mom and 15-year-old daughter working in the nursery together. Telling you. Teenager, can I just tell you something? May I have your ear for just a moment? I know you've got this itch to not be underneath mom and dad. I know you do. Be careful how you scratch that. Might I suggest, like any other itch, you just kind of endure it for a while and it stops itching. Because the sweetness of being able to do things with family, if you don't appreciate it at the moment, I guarantee you someday you will. You really will. You will. So be careful how much you want to push mom and dad away, because you'll look back on that and you're going to go, I could have really experienced some sweet times, because those are going to be the people that are going to run the race with you all the way to the end. Careful how you scratch that itch. Once a month, my 15-year-old daughter and I work in the church nursery. There's a 3-year-old boy that comes to the church with an older aunt and uncle who currently have custody of him. When he comes to nursery, the first thing he does is get a princess dress out of the dress-up box and ask one of the workers to dress him in it. He'll put on jewelry and carry a purse. He always says he's a girl and a princess. The other nursery workers encourage him in this. Okay, gentlemen, were my grunts and groans unwarranted now?
I never said they were. They just sounded like Lucy.
What?
Well,
he did not. Ricky, when he's confused by her behavior, but not Lucy. Okay, maybe it was a little bit. I know his aunt is opposed to him doing this, yet each week a worker obliges him after she's gone. Hold on. I spoke to the director of the children's ministries, and her response was that his aunt is being ridiculous. I'm very uncomfortable with this, but I also know going to the pastor about it could cause an uproar. Should I let it go? I don't think so, and you know what? If nothing else, there's two issues in my estimation here. Number one is you're not honoring aunt's wishes. Who is any? you take a neighborhood child, you know that the next door neighbor does not want your kid to eat Candyland popcorn, which was just given to us yesterday, and man, am I enjoying it. Are the landlords here at the office space where we are, every year they give us a big vat of Candyland. Oh, so I've got it. I know that the next door neighbor child isn't allowed to eat those things. So I bring the kid over, shut the door when mom and dad aren't looking, and I pump them full of Candyland. Not cool. Ditto this. So I would approach it on that regard. And then the second aspect of this is, whoa, wait a second. Pastor, why would any of us be encouraging a boy to act like a girl? What is the philosophy of this church on this issue? Are we not male and female to dress appropriately and to act appropriately? I would definitely seek that out. And I would say this, if that causes an uproar, founders.org/church-search. All I can say, idea@wretched.org. This is helpful. Now this is a better thing because it could be helpful from Alan. Brother, that's me. You might consider, instead of saying your husband is abusing you, you need to get yourself to a safe place and call the police on your husband, change the word husband to spouse. He's talking about me talking on this thing right here. I'm not talking to an individual, but if I would say, hey, madam, if you're getting abused, call the police, get out of there, and let the legal authorities do what they are charged to do by God, a la Romans 13, and you stay safe. Alan is saying, can't tell you how many men I counsel that are being abused by their spouse. We in the church should be wiser. They say that a man can't be abused by a woman. That is not true. I understand a man is bigger than a woman and should be able to protect himself physically. However, the way this goes down is that the woman, now by the way, this is not every case, okay? Is that even if the man calls the police, she'll claim she's the victim and they'll believe her. And he doesn't stand a chance. He got beat up by his wife and now he's in cuffs getting arrested. It happens a lot. Worse yet, in family court cases, women routinely accuse men of abuse falsely for custody and monetary reasons. Triply worse is when you get a situation where mom gets the kids to claim sexual abuse so she can get custody. It's horrible. Just saying, the implicit assumption that men are the ones doing the abusing is not necessarily true. A word well spoken, which is why we believe the person who is bringing the accusation, but we remember justice and we always hear the other side before we render any sort of verdict. Thank you for the reminder to be very, very thoughtful in these delicate issues. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.